Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And we're talking about the power of prayer. If you're new to our church this morning, we have been going through our 10 core values, the values that we have as a church body, the things that we believe in and adhere to. We do certain things here. Why? Because we value certain things. Other churches value other things. We value these things, and these things that we value determine how we do ministry. They determine why we invest in certain things and not others. So this morning we're talking about the power of prayer. We value prayer. We value the power that is in prayer. The Lord Jesus told us to pray. Obviously, that's something that we do. But what does that mean that we value prayer, you know, above 20, 30 different other things? Last week, if you were here, Kyle preached on the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember that message? We value the Holy Spirit working, not necessarily us. The Holy Spirit working through us. And so how does the Holy Spirit work? He does what he wants to do. But we're also told that he listens. God the Father listens to our prayers. And that our prayers often move the heart of God. And that we pray to God to work, to move, to do. And so prayer undergirds the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be known as a praying church. And so we value prayer. Well, can we justify that? And I think we can. You go to any church service and ask, just how many times do they pray in a service? We pray a lot in our services. We pray about 5 or 6 times. And I've been to a lot of different church services. They only pray once or twice. We pray a lot just in our service. We gather as a worship team at 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:30 in the morning, and we spend time praying for this service. After the worship team gets finished, they spend time together praying for God's movement in this service. We have an intercessory prayer team that meets every Wednesday at 11 o'clock, and we gather as God's people to pray for God's people, asking him to work, to move in the hearts of his people. We have a missional prayer team that meets every other Sunday morning at 9:15. And we just gather to pray, to ask the Lord to move in his body, to do great and miraculous things, to change our hearts so that we have a greater urgency for his mission. Every missional event, every outreach event that we do, we're in constant prayer that the Holy Spirit would show up and work in us, through us, and among us. And so we value prayer. It's not just an aspiring goal. It's not just something that we, you know, hope to do. But I truly believe it undergirds every aspect of this church. The question I would ask for you individually is whether or not it undergirds your individual spiritual life. How often, how frequently are you engaged in prayer? I want to begin by just explaining what prayer is. Okay, let's start there. We're called to pray. We should have hearts moved to pray. What is prayer? On your bulletin, I put down 4 different letters that create the acronym ACTS. So it's not just a book of a Bible. It's a model that many Christians over years have used to look at prayer and the various facets of prayer. And so you see these up here. You can write them down now. Adoration. A stands for adoration. Adoring the Lord. Just focusing on his beauty, his character, his holiness, his personality, who he is and who we aren't. C stands for confession. Confessing our need for God. Confessing our need for forgiveness. Confessing our dependence upon him and not ourselves. This is a discipline. This is something that should happen every day. Adoring the Lord, confessing our sin, confessing our need for sin, admitting it. T stands for thanksgiving. That's another aspect of prayer, thanking the Lord for all that he does for us. And the last one is supplication. It's a fancy word, but it basically means to ask, to request. So obviously part of prayer is going to the Father and asking. Now, as Americans, which one do we tend to emphasize more than? I think we tend to go to the Lord to ask for things more than these other first 3 things. But all of them are what we do to communicate with God. And so if you've noticed, if you put it together, we started the service with adoration. We moved into confession. We moved into thanksgiving. And at the end of the service, we're going to provide an opportunity for you to make your request known to the Lord as well. Okay? So that's a model. And I think we're going to see it in our message today. Before we jump into the actual text, though, one last thing. Kind of in teaching mode this morning, but one last thing. Our central truth. What is prayer then? In a definition, this is my definition for us this morning. Prayer is the means by which you and I gain greater intimacy with God. What is prayer? Is it just asking for things? No. Is it just celebrating who He is? No. I think at its core, prayer is the means by which you and I gain a greater, deeper intimacy with God. Christy and I have been struggling as a couple lately. Am I alone in that? Husbands, wives? Just to stand here and confess to you, we have been doing this for 8 years. We've been married for 16 and doing this church work for 8 years. And it gets tiring sometimes. Ministry is tiring, right, folks? Dealing with people is tiring. Expectations, perceived expectations, pressures. You know, living in the fishbowl, everyone has a comment. Everyone's pointing their finger. You know, and so we've been looking at our lives and we've been realizing there's been isolation between us. There's been walls, there's been distance because of the pressures. We internalize things, we isolate ourselves, we don't share everything. We're afraid to share our fears with one another. Have you ever been there, husbands, fathers, or wives? You just get scared of sharing things, right? Because you don't want to burden the other person. You been there? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Christy and I, getting back to our first love. How? Adoring one another. Spending time, putting in the hours to adore my wife. Same thing for us and God. Putting in the time to adore who He is. Getting back to the beginning when we first started dating. We start remembering the courtship phase of our life, and we start remembering that with our wife, but also church. We start remembering that with the Lord Himself when He first revealed Himself to us, when He first said, "Hey, I want you." When we first discovered, got a glimpse of His beauty, and in our hearts, we wanted Him above all else. Confession. Do we like to confess things to our spouses, to our significant others? It's hard, isn't it? But the same thing with the Lord. What is prayer? It's confessing. It's admitting, hey, we're not all that. Hey, we got baggage still. Hey, I still screw up and I'm sorry. We do it with one another. We should do it with one another. We should do it with the Father as well. Thanksgiving. A thank you goes so far, doesn't it? Just a thank you. You know? Christy makes dinner pretty much 6 days out of every week. How often do I say thank you? You know? And then the last one, supplication, making your request known. Same thing, relationally. There's things that we need. There's things that we want from one another. Why are we so scared to do the same with the Lord? It creates distance when we don't ask the Lord for help. You catch that? It creates distance when we're not willing to open up and say, hey, I need you. So the basic model, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, we have that. We modeled that this morning. You and I can participate that in that individually. And I think we see that model in today's message. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning. So let me jump into the text. And we'll work through it. There's 6 principles for prayer. But before we get to those, I want to address 3 particular warnings that the Lord gives us about prayer. So He's going to give us 6 things to do, but He also gives us 3 things not to do. And I want to deal with those first. Okay? So the first one, warnings on prayer. What prayer isn't. What we shouldn't be doing as it concerns prayer. Number one, when you pray, do not seek the attention of man. What prayer isn't. Prayer isn't about public persona, public image, the rewards of what others perceive us and how spiritual we may or may not be. Prayer, obviously, is between us and God, but some people make it out to be about themselves. And so the Lord says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Men and women standing, Pharisees in the old day, praying out loud, praying to be seen. We've seen these people in churches before. They just like to talk a lot. They like to pontificate throughout their prayer. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Their motivation is not for greater intimacy with the Lord. They're motivated by a desire for other people to see how great they are, to see how eloquent they are, to see how holy they might be. It's for show. It's for human reward, he says, not the reward of the Father. But what are we to do? In verse 6, he tells us, he says, "But when you pray, go into your secret room, your room, shut the door so no one can see, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The word "you" is emphatic. It's like Jesus pointing a finger to each of us. He's pointing at us and he says, you pray. When it's your turn to pray, this is what you need to do. You need to go into, it's a command, go. It's an imperative, go into your closet, your prayer closet. Go somewhere where no one's going to see you and do business with the Father there. This room that he's referring to can be translated your the room where your valuables are hidden. It's your secret room where no one else knows about. It's not for public display. But when you're in secret, God, who is in secret, will see it and he will reward you. So the question I think we need to ask ourselves as a general warning, when we pray, what reward are we seeking? Are we seeking a reward from the Father? Or are we seeking a reward from man? Man or God's? You cannot receive God's reward while you're busy seeking man's reward. So first, when you pray, do not seek the attention of man. Seek the attention of God. Makes sense. But again, if you've been in the church for a while, you've seen people just go on and on and on. And you wonder if they're praying to God or if they're praying to the crowd. We need to be praying to the Lord. Number two, when you pray, do not forget your position in Christ. What's the second warning? When we pray, do not forget your position in Christ. He says in verse 7, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, this does not mean God's telling us that we shouldn't pray extensively or excessively. He's not saying there's anything wrong with praying for a long time, okay? In Matthew 26:44, he said, "So leaving them again," Matthew talking about Jesus, said, "So leaving them again, Jesus went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." Jesus prayed repetitively. Jesus prayed extensively. In Luke 6:12, we read, "In those days, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray to be in prayer with God." So this isn't a dismissal of long extended prayers. What is it then? I think our clue is in the word Gentile. Don't do this like the Gentiles do. And what do the Gentiles do? They go on and on and on, ad nauseum. Why? Because they're trying to win favor with God through their long prayers. The Gentiles are outside the community. They don't have a relationship with God. They're trying hard to win God's favor. They're trying hard to win God's approval through their long-winded prayers. Listen, church, brothers and sisters, we don't need to earn God's favor with long-winded prayers. His favor has been given to us in Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but if you're feeling like you have to like pray real hard and pray manipulatively to get God to answer your prayer, there's something wrong going on there. When we go to the Lord, as we're going to see, we pray our Father, remembering, acknowledging our relationship with him, acknowledging that the relationship has not been earned on our behalf. or not our doing, but on our behalf by Christ's victory on the cross. And so when we pray, never think that you somehow have to earn God's ear. God is your daddy, and your daddy's always listening. Got that? Number three, the third warning. We're going to jump down to verses 14 and 15. The third warning that Jesus gives us is that when you pray, do not withhold forgiveness to others. Do not withhold forgiveness to others. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive their trespass. So we're going to look at this in greater detail in a second. But what's the main point? If you expect forgiveness from the Father, then you better be willing to give forgiveness to someone else. If the Lord has graced us with his love and forgiveness, then we are to be ambassadors to this world who also, likewise, forgive others and extend grace to them. How are we to go to the Father and ask for more grace when we're unwilling to give it to others? And Jesus had a whole parable about this, about a wicked servant who was forgiven his debt, but then he went out, and what did he do? He tried to collect on all the other debts that were owed him without being humbled by the gracious gift that he received from his boss, from the judge, to be pardoned and to be forgiven of that debt. So three warnings. Number one, what are we to do? Do not seek attention of man. Number two, we are to not forget our position in Christ. Remember, we are a child of God. If we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, then he hears. And the last one, to not withhold forgiveness to others. Three warnings. Okay? And then let's now get into the meat of the Lord's Prayer. What do we see in this model prayer that Jesus gives us? He gives us six things. And I believe they are six recognitions of how you and I are to pray. Six things that you and I are to recognize when we go to the Lord in prayer. Remember, prayer is about deepening our intimacy with him. How do we do that? By recognizing who he is and who we aren't. So first off the bat, number one, you and I, when we go into prayer, our first job is to recognize God as Father. It says in verse 9, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. In a parallel account, the gospel writer Mark uses the word Abba. He says, Father, Abba, Abba, Father. When you and I begin our prayers, we need to remember who we are in Christ, who we are talking to. We are talking to not just God, but we are talking to our dad, our heavenly Father. In John 1:12, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For those of us in this room who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're told that in that moment we become children of God. Listen carefully. Those who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ are not children of God. Okay? It might sound weird, it might be interesting to you, but Jesus actually referred to those who have never put their faith in him as children of the devil. We, though, when we put our faith in Christ, something's changed. We've been adopted into his family, and we have the right to call him Father. He says this again, Paul says it actually in Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's important for us to go to God recognizing the relationship we have with him as Father through Jesus Christ. He loves us. As our Father, he loves us. We can't even comprehend the depth of his love, but I stand before you encouraging you to remember that the Father loves you. Isn't that good? Isn't that nice? You are loved. And as the father, as daddy, he wants to sit down with you and hear about your day. He wants to hear from you. Christy and I were out of town a couple days this week. All I wanted to do was just sit there and listen to how my kids, you know, pass their time. You know what warms my heart more than anything else is little Mia just saying, Daddy. And then, Daddy, I love you, of course. But, you know, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And church, it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He loves to just hear us say, Daddy. To go to Him as Father. In need. In acknowledgement of how awesome He is. Remember when you were a kid and you just, you know, your dad was, you know, cool. But then you got to be a teenager and he stopped being cool. You know, Daddy is the bomb. He's amazing. And so you and I, we just need to go and first acknowledge the wonderful, loving, intimate, amazing relationship that we have with God as Father and Son, as Father and Daughter. Number two, we also need to, though, recognize Him as holy. So He's Father, there's intimacy, there's relationship there, there's depth, there's emotion, there's love. But we must not forget that He is also holy, that He's also God, Creator, that He's also fully righteous, fully just, that He is totally different than us. It says, hallowed be your name. The word hallow finds its root in the word sanctify, holy. And so we go to God and we acknowledge, we recognize to Him just how holy He is. The word holy means separate. He's separate from us. He's creator, we're creation. He's totally different. Now listen, yes, Jesus is our friend. There's one verse in the Bible that says Jesus is our friend. But the preponderance of Scripture is God is holy. God is far above us. We must recognize Him as holy. I shared a couple weeks ago that B.B. Warfield, one of the great theologians of the 19th century, talked about the sin of familiarity. That's probably the greatest sin to him. It was the greatest sin in Christianity. The sin of familiarity. You and I have just become so accustomed to who God is. We sit in our Bible studies. We learn, take all this information into our heads. Year after year, Bible study after Bible study. And we know a whole lot. But somehow, over time, it never reaches our heart. We're great thinkers. But our hearts become dull. Because we know so much about God in terms of what the pages say. And you and I, we need to go to the Lord humbly in awe of just how holy He is. We need to remember just how great and mighty He is. You know, one day, I don't know, maybe one day I might throw the pigskin around with Jesus up in heaven, you know, maybe, you know, might have a little flag football game or something, you know, with Jesus. But God is holy, you know. He's more than just our friend. And He's more than just our Father, even. Number three, when we pray, remember, obtaining greater intimacy with the Lord. Number three, to recognize Him as sovereign. It's a fancy word. But the root of it is reign. So what does sovereign mean? It means ruler, king. The Lord God reigns. The Lord God is king over everything. He's not just our friend. He's not just our Father. He's not just holy. He is the dude. He sits on the throne. And all power and all authority are at His command. In verse 10, Jesus tells us, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray? Let's be honest. Most of us pray because some knee-jerk reaction to something. We need something. Truthfully, we want something. But we say we need something. Jesus is telling us not to go to God just because we want stuff all the time, not just because he's powerful enough to give us whatever we want, but to go recognizing his authority, his power. I prayers, when I say I want, I this, they're not bad prayers. Again, he's our Father. He wants to hear from our heart. But you and I think, need to start praying more you prayers. You are. You, God. You. Not I. I know in my own life I pray too many I prayers. We need to start praying more you prayers. So when you pray, do you take the time just to see God, the King, to enter his courts and the majesty of who he is? What are you struggling with today? What is hurting you today? What are you dealing with? What have you been suppressing, hiding from, isolating yourself from? What weight and burden have you been carried around? And the question is, when you go to the Lord in prayer, are you willing to see him as strong and powerful and lay those burdens at his feet? Do you see him as Almighty God, the reigning King, the ruler of everything, creation on earth and in heaven? And are you willing to lay those issues down at his feet and trust him in all of his power? Do you trust him with it? Do you go to him believing that he's smarter than you? In your prayer life, do you go to him believing he's more powerful than you are? When you pray, do you go to him believing that he's always at work for his glory and your good? To see him as King empowers us to be able to give him all of our baggage, all of our hurts, all of our fears. But the truth is, if you keep holding on to those fears, those frustrations, those struggles, what are you saying? You're saying you're smarter and you're more powerful than the King. What is prayer? It's coming before the King and giving him all of it and trusting in his power, in his wisdom, and not in ours. Number four, we need to recognize God as provider. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. When was the last time you prayed for bread? And I don't mean money. When was the last time you just prayed for basic needs? Because here's the truth. As Americans, we can cover that. As self-made men, we can get food on the table. We can work hard and we can take care of that issue. But Jesus is saying, no, I want you to come before me daily and ask for your needs. And what does this do? It creates a humble heart within you to recognize that the Lord is the provider, that it all trickles down from him. You can work hard. You can work hard at filling out that resume and putting it together and getting the next better job, which you should. But you can also, preceding that, spend a lot of time on your knees praying for his provision, praying for him to work in you and through you. Psalms 50:10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. That verse never meant anything to me because I never saw a cow until I was probably 13. But what is this saying? Everything belongs to who? God. Not you, not me. It all belongs to him. He can take it away like that, and he can give more of it like that. If you don't like an Old Testament verse, James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Everything comes from the Lord. And I imagine that you, just like me, forget that often. We forget that it all comes from him. So do you recognize yourself as provider, or do you recognize God as provider? Do you lead your family in that tradition of saying grace before every meal? You know, our kids fight about it. Who gets to say grace? Because it's a way of acknowledging who it came from. It's taking the time to carve out a section of your life and just remember, this is a gift. It's always a gift. Do you thank the Lord daily for all his blessings? Do you worship or put your faith in your boss or your career? Or do you worship and put your faith in the King who lays the table for us? If prayer is the means by which you and I gain greater intimacy with God, then you're going to have to trust him. What creates intimacy? Trust. And so how do we build trust? We trust him with our money. We trust him with our job. We trust him with our children. We trust him with our future, recognizing him as provider of it all. Prayer strengthens our faith and helps us to trust in the Lord. So the question is, are you trusting him as provider? Or do you start every day, swing your feet out of the bed, and get to work, assuming that you're going to take care of that issue, trusting in yourself? Number five, we must also recognize God as what? Pardoner. I had it wrong in my notes. Okay. Number five, we must also recognize God as pardoner. I'm going old school, Southern Baptist. I'm doing alliteration. Forgive me. So we have three P's. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. How? As we also forgive our debtors. We talked about this a little earlier. The word debt was the Aramaic word used for sin. So this can be translated sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Here's the truth, church. Please listen to this above everything else today. You and I still sin. I just think there's some Christians who have grown up being taught incorrectly that we no longer sin anymore. There's a lot of people outside the church who, you know, think Christians are hypocrites because they still screw up. Well, the good news is we're forgiven, but the truth is we still sin. We're always going to sin this side of eternity. We're always going to screw up, mess up, fail. Do you believe that? There's this like holiness church out there that just believes you can overpower it, you're going to make yourself pure. Not this side of heaven. 1 John 1:8 through 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all screw-ups. We're one big family of mess-ups. But if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I still sin. You and I are still in desperate need of God's grace. Every day, you and I are in desperate need of God's grace. Too many of us have gone too long thinking that we don't need to confess. It's not on the board, but I think it's James 5:21. Confess your sins to each other and you will be healed. Not saved. Jesus does that. But there's healing in confession. And one of the interesting facets about this prayer is it's all in the plural. Jesus is telling us to do this together. To see him as Father, see him as holy, see him as sovereign, see him as provider, see him as pardoner. That we come together and we collectively acknowledge we're all rejects that have been saved by grace. And listen, it's important for you to know, and it's important for me to start telling you more and more, that I'm a screw-up also. The word pastor does not change the fact that I'm still a sinner. In desperate need of God's grace. In desperate need of your guys' love, accountability, and support. But here's the good news. What's the good news, church? Even though we're all messed up, what? God has forgiven us. 1 John 8:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But the issue is we need to confess it. We need to be open, naked, transparent, exposed with one another, that we're all mess ups. Because you know what happens to churches that don't believe that? They get crusty. They get cranky. They get judgmental. They get legalistic. People come in and they never come back because they just feel the judgment. But when we're all exposed with one another, we're all open and saying, hey, we're all messed up. You know what? There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's rest. There's peace. There's joy. We're all in desperate need of God's grace. But so is everyone else. Therefore, Jesus says that we are to forgive others as well. We're in desperate need of grace. So is the rest of the world. And so what have we been commanded to do? Confess and forgive. This goes back to the third warning. Jesus talks about it more in verse 13 and 14. But here's the truth. When you and I recognize our need for grace, listen carefully, when you and I recognize our need for grace, we also recognize others' needs for grace. The Lord has given us a mission to make his glory known to the whole earth. The Lord has given us a mission to make disciples who make disciples. How is that ever going to happen if we never extend grace to others? If we are never willing to accept the grace that we need for ourselves? Paul Tripp says it this way, no one gives grace better than the person who is deeply persuaded that he needs it himself. We need grace. We're never going to extend grace to anyone else if we don't first realize how desperately we need grace. Listen, I'm pointing the finger at every one of you. You're all cranky. You're all hard to love. You're all in desperate need of grace. And so am I. And when we recognize that, it changes us and it starts to change those around us. The good news, church, is that God is full of grace. Have you sinned? Say yes. God is gracious. Have you failed? Say yes. God is gracious. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross, and all of your sin was nailed right there on that tree. We've been forgiven. But tomorrow we're going to mess up. So we need to confess it again. Now, he's eternally taking care of it. But don't lie to yourself. You sin tomorrow and you keep it a secret. You sin the next day, you keep it a secret. 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 What does it do? It burdens you. Confess your sin and you'll be healed. Share your struggles with one another. You're not alone. There's nothing you or I can do for God to love us more. There's nothing you or I could do to earn more of God's love. We just need to acknowledge it more and more. Last one, number six. What does the Lord teach us in his model prayer? Number six, we must also recognize God as protector. So we recognize him as provider, as pardoner, and protector. Verse 13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. That word can be translated trial, testing. Does the Lord lead us into temptation? James 1:13 says no. So a better way of looking at this might be testing trial. What's the gist of this? Do any of you like being tried and tested? No. Then ask Daddy to help you. Usually we get into trouble because we're not asking Daddy to help us. I got three boys and they're all growing and becoming young men. And it's amazing how they don't want Daddy to do anything for them. They want to figure it out themselves. And you and I are just the same way. We often get into trouble because we're not ahead of time asking Daddy to help us. So Jesus says, go ask the Lord for his help. Ask the Lord for his empowerment. Ask the Lord ultimately for his protection. We need God, church. The moment we don't think we need God, we're like your little child who got in trouble again. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, let me end with this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's the way of escape. Declaring our need for God. Here's the way of escape. Confessing your sin to each other and asking for help. Confessing your need, your struggle. Entering into a community of believers where they're going to help you with that. What's going to help? Remembering that he rules and reigns. Remembering that he's your daddy and he loves you. This is what prayer is. Prayer is strengthening our relationship with God. Central truth. Prayer is the means by which we gain greater intimacy with God. That's all it is. Do you want to be more intimate with your wife, your significant other? Say yes, hopefully. Well, how do you do that? Confessing. Thanking. Acknowledging. And trusting. Take out your blue cards at this moment. As we conclude out, I want you to look at how we might respond. The Spirit has been talking to you. We each have our own issues in life. The Holy Spirit is working on each of us differently and uniquely. I want you to take a look at the backside of that blue card. And step out in faith this morning, maybe, and circle one of these areas that we've talked about that you feel the Lord is impressing you to focus on this week in your prayer time. Maybe you just need to see God more as Daddy. Maybe you need to recognize his holiness again, that he is not like you. Maybe you just are really struggling with his provision, seeing him as a provider. I encourage you to make a decision this week to look at one of those areas and spend the entire week just focusing on trusting him in that area. Likewise, I encourage you to start praying with your spouse or significant other. The greatest intimacy you will ever have with your spouse will be in prayer, not in sex, in prayer. I encourage you to join the missionary prayer team or the intercessory prayer team to set your clock for 10:10 or 10:02 to remind you to pray. And then the last, as we finish up here, what are you struggling with? What are you willing to share? How desperately do you want healing? I encourage you at the top of that blue card to let us know how we can pray for you. The fourth part of, aspect of prayer is supplication, making our requests known. So as a corporate body this morning, I want to encourage you to let us know how we can pray for you. If there's something you're struggling with, will you open up today and just let other people in to support you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and mercy. We thank you for your grace, your abundant love. And we just ask that you would be glorified in our lives. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.